Sister Carol.
Grace and peace to my Pal Squawk family. You know, the sub-zero temperatures that our Ohio Valley is experiencing seem really bone-chilling to us, but Brother Cedric up in Wisconsin may think of Ohio as being practically balmy. Our current cold spell reminded me of the coldest times we've ever endured in Ohio during the winter of 1978 when schools were closed for 19 days because of the snow and frigid winds. I learned a valuable lesson back then. We had two delightful horses, a rambunctious billy goat, and some charming chickens, and with the bone-chilling weather keeping them shut in the barn, I had to carry water from the house for them. And one morning, as I lugged two extra-large buckets of steaming warm water sweetened with molasses, I had to push against the stiff 25-degree below zero winds as I trudged up a hill that was knee-deep in snow. And while leaning against those gale-force winds and holding the ever-heavier buckets, squinting through nearly closed eyes in an attempt to avoid the stinging cold, something odd happened. I stopped making progress on the hill to the barn, and I lost track of time. Now, I probably wasn't motionless for more than a couple of minutes, but when I realized I'd been standing still in 2 feet of snow, being buffeted by frigid winds, I understood for the first time how people can freeze to death within sight of shelter. Needless to say, I hurried into the barn, fed and watered our critters, and headed back to the warmth of our house. Now, there can be real danger in not being aware of what's going on around us, but there is a much greater spiritual danger in not understanding what God is doing around us. Not respecting physical danger could take a toll in our temporal lives, but not respecting spiritual truths could cost us everything for eternity. When Paul instructs us to be rightly dividing the word of truth, he's protecting us from thinking that we're Israel in a covenantal relationship with God. Pauline dispensationalism alone gives us the spiritual truth about what God is doing today and what he is not doing. We are not in a performance system to determine earthly position and rewards. We trust the performance of our Savior, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of the grace of God. And we know that our futures are not earthly ones, but that we are headed for heavenly places as joint heirs of Christ in God's government of the universe. As dangerous as Florida's tornadoes of last week and the northern state's deep freeze of this week are, the spiritual danger of not knowing the revelation of the mystery is so much deeper and of so much more eternal consequence. God is not attempting to get our attention or to tell us something through circumstances today. He's given us a Bible to read and instructions about how to read it. And that is where our eternal consequences are revealed.
Thank you very much, my dear. You are absolutely right. And thank you all for being here this evening. Appreciate your presence. Now, tonight, the outline that I sent you, and if you don't get the outlines, they're available absolutely free. You just click on the website there at the top of the room and email me from the website and request the outlines, and I'm glad to send them to you. Tonight's outline contains not one, not two, not three, not four, but five lists. And I would submit to you that this material, all of which comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3, about service and about the positional truths that we enjoy as members of the body of Christ, are all teachable concepts. As Dr. Kennedy said 20 years ago, transferable concepts that you can teach people to strengthen them. Understand that teaching is all about the installation of doctrine. Preaching stirs up the doctrine that is previously installed. So, when you go home after church and you say, well, I think we're wasting our time, people don't listen, people don't really do anything based on the messages, there's a reason for that. The doctrine, you may think it's installed, but it isn't. If the doctrine were in place when you preach and stir it up, there'd be some sort of a result. I promise you that. And people either get in or get out. You don't leave yourself with a lot of fence straddlers when you install the doctrine. Now, one of the things that is not happening in modern Christianity is the installation of doctrine. Modern Christianity is largely a lack of doctrine, but plenty of loud music and cheap emotionalism. The body of Christ deserves better. And you know, if you offend somebody on their way to heaven, how much better than being their buddy as they drop into a sinner's hell when you've never presented the gospel, when you've never looked them eyeball to eyeball and said, "You're wrong to think that you have to say a prayer in order to go to heaven. You're wrong to think that you can ask anything in Jesus' name and get it." Sometimes people are not equipped for the work of the ministry because they're not prepared for the battleground that it is. Christianity is a war zone, and if you don't know it, we've lost most of the battles, and most of the people calling themselves Christian are no more saved than the pew upon which they are seated. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." For what the law could not do, there's some things the law can't do. What the law could not do in that it was weak. See, the law, weak, that corresponds to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 and 10, where the law is weak and beggarly. Some things it couldn't do gets accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ was not sinful flesh. We know from Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 13, "He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." And so this is an excellent deity verse. If you go to the website that is from George H. Barna, B-A-R-N-A, he does research among so-called evangelicals, and you will be stunned that something approaching 40% of the people who call themselves evangelicals believe that Jesus Christ was a sinner. Let me tell you something. I don't have a monkey for an uncle. I don't believe in evolution. I don't have a sinner for a savior. I'm not a liberal. I am a Bible-believing fundamentalist. And if that's offensive to you, I would point out respectfully, there are 4,284 other rooms open. Have a nice day. We come to the Bible unapologetically. This room is open to teach, not to debate. This room is open to teach, to install doctrine, not so that we can establish a debating society, not so that we can go round and round. You see, we're not negotiating a belief system in here. We're not trying to close our eyes and reach around and see if we can see anything. We're not throwing verses at the wall to see what sticks. We are Bible believers, and we've already seen that Romans chapter 8 is now giving us information about service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the service is the issue. Romans chapter 8 is not about salvation. Salvation was dealt with in Romans 3 and 4. There where you find justification in Romans chapter 3, propitiation through his blood, Romans chapter 3 verse 25. You find propitiations, Romans chapter 4, justification, Romans chapter 5 verse 1. And you see Romans chapter 7 verse 25 is the verse prior to Romans 8 verse 1. You see, serve and served. What he's talking about is serving. What a concept. He's serving, and this is then about service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Christ, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Don't we rejoice at that lack of condemnation? Now, if I do not walk after the Spirit, but if I do walk after the flesh, my salvation is not in jeopardy. Meanwhile, I would be doing those things which are not befitting a member of the church, the body of Christ. And when I show up upstairs for 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's time to deal with wood, hay and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, if I am not walking after the Spirit, that is Bible truth rightly divided, but rather walking after the flesh, then when I show up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, I had better have a big bag of campfire marshmallows, a 10 to a pound package of Oscar Mayer wieners and some hot dog buns, because I'm looking at fire, wood, hay, and stubble. I have a choice, Ephesians 4:22, to put off the old man, Ephesians 4:24, to put on the new man. Now, there are 10 things in Romans 8, 1, 2, and 3 that Paul has that Israel didn't have. And you remember, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, he has no condemnation. And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ was performing his earthly ministry with Israel, he was condemning people right and left. Now, I'm always marveled, don't you, at the people who say, "Oh, the Bible, it's God's love letter." I think they've not read hardly any of it. For you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, does this sound loving to you? When Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, talks against binding heavy burdens and grievous to them, and he goes on to say, they do this to be seen of men, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, like preachers having robes today, and choirs having robes today, and they want to be up front and sit in the fancy chairs. You know, they don't want to be with the people, as the Lord Christ always was. And these are just bragging and braggadocio folks, one after another. Well, Paul, he says, in Christ there is no condemnation. Paul doesn't have any condemnation. Jesus is condemning the daylights out of these people. Do you see it? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Old Lester Roloff down there in Corpus Christi, Texas, used to say, when the Bible says woe, you'd better stop. Now, that's a different kind of woe, but, you know, woe, if the Lord says woe, you'd better quit doing what you're doing. He calls them hypocrites. He says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. And so, these are people the Lord Jesus Christ personally is condemning them and telling them, therefore ye shall receive greater damnation. Now, I don't know how that sounds to you, but it sounds to me like Jesus got straight F's when he went to the school about how to influence people. Jesus, my, he wouldn't fit in politically correct America today, talking about damnation. Oh, no, we can't have that. Our message is only love. And when people say, well, the Bible is God's love letter, the first thing they have actually said without intoning the verbiage is they don't know the content of the Bible, or they wouldn't have said that. Now, Romans chapter 8. What I'm trying to demonstrate to you now as we're going through this is how these lists are teachable. Do you get my outlines? Do you see in tonight's outline? There's not one, two, three, four. There are five lists in tonight's outline that are teachable, things that can be Sunday school teaching material. I don't care if it's boys and girls or men and women. This is information that needs to be installed, and that's all I'm trying to do, is to demonstrate to you how these lists, you look at that and you say, well, that's going to be boring. Doesn't have to be. And you have to be enthused about the material and people's need for this material, and when that enthusiasm is in you, then you won't have to worry about the audience. You know, I can get excited listening to a Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, fella preaching about long hair and short skirts, because I know he cares. Now, I'm not a legalist. I don't join him in his doctrinal persuasion at all. But I would rather listen to him than 9 out of 10 grace preachers who get up there monotone. And, well, here's what we see here. And here's a verse here. And here's a verse here. And, oh, let's get a verse there. You know, really. You know, plug yourself into a socket someplace and get charged. We need better than that if we're going to get people enthused about this message and enthused about learning. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, he is free from the law of sin and death. Can anybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John make that statement? Can anybody in Hebrews through Revelation make that statement? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, only the dispensational people in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, can say they are free from the law of sin and free from the law of death. I'm not going to die. I have been changed, and ultimately I will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and at that juncture, I will be giving a body celestial whereby I will be able to operate in the heavenly places. Now, I'm not real sure just what the celestial body looks like. I'm hoping it looks a lot nicer than the one I'm walking around in now. But I know this, it's not going to be operating with corruption. It's going to be operating with incorruption. It's not going to be operating with the brackish nature of sin present in it. That'll be gone. And so how wonderful it is, how beautiful it is to realize what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and those changes which are coming. Now, when I get my body celestial, and you know, it's going to be exciting to be in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never died, so I don't know exactly what that experience is like, and I'm only going to do it the one time, physically, actually have the heart stop beating and all that good stuff. I'm going to show up in celestial places in a celestial body and be eternal, no more corruptible. So when Paul says he's free from the law of sin and free from the law of death, that is a truth Israel could not say. Now notice also, when Paul talks about being free from the law of sin, it's not that I have already had my heart stop beating. It's not that I'm already seated in heavenly places actually, and what has happened is God has circumcised away the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Jesus never says that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Jesus never says to Israel that your sin issues have been circumcised away. That is according to the revelation of the mystery. That is a spiritual circumcision, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and associated with Romans 8, 2. You see, what you've got going on in Colossians 2, 11 is you get rid of the law of sin, and then what happens? In the very next verse, what happens? In the very next verse, you are set apart from the law of death. And you are placed in Christ. And so you're risen with Him. And that operation of God raising Christ from the dead, now you share by grace through faith, by the power of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now, let me pause here. I have just taught the first three points in the first of the five outlines that I put in your outline this evening. And what I want to encourage you to do is not spend so much time with nitinoids or what you learned last night, some strange, new, exciting doctrine that only you and your wife understand, and your wife lied to you when she said she understood it. That's fine. That's what you talk about at the coffee shop. But right now, we're talking about the installation of basic doctrine, of simple doctrine, of important doctrine, and that's what we're doing. And all I'm trying to do is demonstrate to you one way of doing it. Your way is no doubt superior to anything that I would do, but this is one approach. This is one way of doing it. It needs to be done. If folks don't know, verse point number one, there's no condemnation, then they're going to be going through life victimized by people that guilt trip them, control people, will say, well, you're not as good as you think you are, and beat them down, you know, and they'll forget who they are in Christ Jesus. Point number two, they're free from the law of sin. Until you know that, you'll not endeavor to walk in newness of life. And the threat of death, when people get it installed in their inner man that they are free from eternal death, And that comes out of Romans chapter 8, verse 2. When it's time for the hospital visit, you'll be glad they know that. When it's time to go to the mortuary, you'll be glad they knew that. And so this is not trying to out-argue the Baptists or the Church of Christ and try to win a debate. This is trying to help people by installing doctrine that will be useful to them as they grow in grace and are equipped. The equipping, you know, life's hard. A lot of bad things happen. If you haven't had any bad things happen to you today, hey, tomorrow's a new opportunity for bad things to happen, because Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you live on a sin-cursed planet, Ephesians 5:16, where you must redeem the time because the days are evil. And the good news is that you already have the issue of your sin condemned, and that condemnation was in the flesh that you've been circumcised away from. Yes, sin is worthy of condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 does not teach anything differently from that. The lack of condemnation is apart from the flesh life. Now, the flesh life, you just take that word flesh and you see the word self right in it. And that selfishness, that selfish activity, that's flesh. And one of the best things that we will ever learn as Bible-believing Christians is that our life is hid with Christ, and that in God, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come here for his own sake. He came here for the sake of others. We are not here for our own sake. We are here as ambassadors. Well, an ambassador doesn't just sit in the office. He reaches out to the people that hear the message. He is a minister of reconciliation, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So we are on Calvary's cross, Galatians 2:20, Romans 6, 3, and 4. And so the point of sin being condemned in his flesh, now I just taught the fourth point of the outline. The point of sin being condemned in his flesh is that I reckon my flesh dead now, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Do you see how important it is that Romans 6, 3, and 4, we understood the issue of the flesh, that Romans 6, 9, 10, and 11, we understood the issue of the flesh. Galatians 2:20, we understand the issue of the flesh. And putting all that together, when we read this, that sin condemned in the flesh, well, we're not of the flesh anymore.
Amen.
You and I are no more of the earthy. We are headed for heavenly places. We are spiritual. All our blessings are spiritual. And so that was teaching the fourth point in the outline. Now, Paul has something going on with him as he describes Romans chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3 that is so incredible. And it's impossible if it has to be mechanically done by you or by me. You and I mechanically cannot in our own selves be pleasing to God. You and I do not have the mechanics of satisfying God. You and I do not have the mechanics of righteousness. Wasn't that the point of Romans chapter 7? That in my flesh dwelleth no good thing? That I would, that I do not. That I would not, that I do. Wasn't that the point of Romans chapter 7? So when we talk about righteousness then, it can't be that you got a second blessing and you are now wonderful and you are now so special. It's all about him. And what's happened is by God's Spirit, God places in us this opportunity, this responsibility to walk in newness of life. And so that which the law declared to be sin, you flip that coin over, then there is that which is righteous and acceptable and holy. Whoa, wait a minute. I just about quoted Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, didn't I? That's what this is all about. And so here we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, imputation, the positional truth. Now, I am not, Romans 6:14, this is already foundational and established, I'm not under the law. I operate rather under grace. The principles of grace are going to be very different from the principles of the law program. The law, it has crucified me with Christ. It has demonstrated its schoolmaster function. It's right, I'm wrong. And now, as a product of what God has done for me and the position that he's put me in, he has placed me into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say something here that some of you aren't going to like. Somebody will probably be offended. That won't be the first time. You need to have your thin skin hardened a little bit anyhow. But here it comes. God doesn't save you because he loves you. He loves everybody, his whole creation. And it's not that you are so special. It's not that you are so thankworthy. Rather, what it is you in his Son are acceptable. And without you being in his Son, you will drop into hell and rot for eternity in the flames everlasting. So, I know, oh, Jesus loves you. This I know. You can't find a verse in the Bible that says that. Now, I don't mean to be hard, and I don't mean to be mean-spirited, but you're not 4 years old where you need a limerick to enjoy going to church. You need to study. And the issue that I'm trying to deal with here is you on your best behavior, you on the best day you ever had in your entire life, are hell-bound and hell-worthy if you're not complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the righteousness is in us. Why? Because God has changed us and made a new creature out of us whereby we become acceptable to him. And that spiritual mind of Romans chapter 8 verse 6 is the repository of life and truth. Now, how do I get the spiritual mind? What does it mean to be spiritually minded? I'm going to submit to you that Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, that his words, they are spirit, they are truth. I'm going to submit to you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, the Apostle Paul says, Christ speaks to us through the Apostle Paul. Paul is our pattern, 1 Timothy 1:16. And so when we learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, we strengthen our inner man. We take on a spiritual mind. You know, people have the idea of having a spiritual mind being having good manners and saying praise the Lord a lot and holding up your pinky finger when you go to the church brunch and the church tea. That's not it at all. You know, to be spiritually minded is life and peace for you, but it places you in a battleground. Don't mix that up. To be spiritually minded, I'm at peace. I've got the peace that passeth all understanding. Don't kid yourself. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 is a Bible truth. I'm at peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We discussed that a couple of months ago. That's a Bible truth. And yet, I can be at peace with God. I can understand Romans 8, 18 and be in a war. There's a war going on. Do you know there are 1 billion Roman Catholics? Do you know there's about 1 billion Muslims? Do you know there are hundreds of millions of people who call themselves Christians who couldn't give you the gospel of salvation? If you gave them a 2-week head start and a flashlight, they couldn't do it. Now, I don't care what they call themselves. I had a guy email me just yesterday. He's all bent because, you mid-Acts people, you're wrong. You should use the word born again. I mean, after all, and then he quotes to me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I said to him, well, here's why we don't use that terminology. It's not in the Bible. Born again shows up in John 3 for Israel in that Old Testament book. Born again shows up in 1 Peter where Peter's talking to Israel and the little flock in that New Testament book. We're neither Old nor New Testament. We're the church of what's happening now. And as the church of what's happening now, we are a new creature. You don't want a carbon copy of me with smoother edges. You want a whole new creature. The old man is crucified with Christ. And so people fuss with you over some things and go round and round and on and on. The reason why we have to install these doctrines and get people equipped is so that they are able to join the battle. There is a battle going on. Don't kid yourself. And you will have more trouble after you learn how to rightly divide the word of truth and you become mid-Acts Pauline dispensational. Put these adjectives together. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational King James Bible believer. You put that together and you will have more trouble from churchgoers than you will from the rest of the planet combined. Churchgoers will be on you like honey on biscuits, and that's a promise. I'm sorry it's that way, but you are an offense to them. because you understand grace and they don't. You are saved and they're not, and they are religious, and the flesh just hates when somebody has something that works and they're working so hard, and never know if they've done enough, never know if they satisfied God. Paul, and I just taught point six, didn't I? Paul has peace. Paul has life. Paul knows it. Now, what good is life and peace if you don't know it? If you have, well, I'm saved by grace, and get the tithe envelopes out, you're double-minded. What does James say about the double-minded? James tells, by definition, then, that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So, there you got a water baptistry in the back of the auditorium, a symbol of not knowing how to rightly divide the word of truth. You got the preacher standing there holding up a book he calls the Bible, and he doesn't believe it, and he preaches from a book that he thinks really got lost in the original manuscripts in the first century, and he says to you, open your Bibles, when he doesn't believe you have a Bible, and let's sing Amazing Grace when he doesn't teach grace, and then he collects the tithes and offerings, putting you slap under the law, putting you in a baptistry with an Old Testament Jewish identification service of purification, and all of that is so incredibly wrong, and they're the ones that are going to be mad at you, and they're the ones that are going to fight you. And you want to really get a fight going? When people come into your church, into your Pal Talk room, or whatever your witnessing situation is, and they'll say to you, do you believe the gifts of the Holy Ghost? You know what they mean, don't you? They mean, are you as messed up as they are? Are you as biblically illiterate as they are? You want to be filled with the Spirit? That's Pauline doctrine.
Amen.
Now, the Holy Ghost baptized the people in Acts chapter... Jesus baptized the people in Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Ghost. To be Spirit-filled is more Pauline language than it is Petrine, and certainly that is something that most folks have missed. Now, my being in the Spirit, my having the Spirit dwell in me, the earnest of my inheritance, my having this filling, this indwelling, it is so wonderful and good to know, and I do know it, you do know it, do you not? And the Spirit is life because of the very righteousness that is placed in us judicially by what God has done on Calvary's cross. And so I've got the Spirit dwelling in me. I'm never a quart low.
Amen.
I don't need to listen to a lot of music to be Spirit-filled. I'm as full as I'm ever going to get. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. It's possible to quench the influence, no question about that. But I've got and always have as much as I ever will. And it's not that I can listen to a lot of loud music and drums and guitars and, oh, I just feel the Spirit. No, you don't feel the Spirit. I can remember when I had a lady walk into a Christian bookstore that I owned, and she walks over to the tape rack, and oh, there was old Jimmy Swayback, and you know, the old cousin of Jerry Lee Lewis, Jimmy Swaggart, the Assembly of God preacher, and the lady said, oh, I just love Jimmy, oh, he just makes me feel the Spirit. They say the exact same thing at rock concerts. They say the exact same thing when the teeny bopper boy bands, and that's not the Spirit. That's the flesh you're feeling, and those were not Holy Ghost goosebumps. That was sensuality. Well, spirituality and sensuality are spelled differently. That's one way you know they're not the same thing. What the body of Christ is oriented toward today is sensuality rather than true spirituality, which happens to be the installation of God's perfectly inspired and preserved word. That is where the Spirit operates, in His words. And so the concept of having this Spirit come and go, that's just not sound. Remember, the Spirit is the earnest of your inheritance. And so that then is a demonstration of God's positioning you so that you are headed for heavenly places, that you can be complete in Christ. And remember also that the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you until the very day of redemption. Now that sealing until the day of redemption, the day of redemption is identified, and that is identified in Romans chapter 8, is it not? And that is the time when you meet the Lord in heavenly places after this old sin-cursed body of sin that you're wrapped in becomes worm food. Probably the best thing ever happened to any of us is that. We don't like to think of it that way because we've got so many roots in the toys of this world. We've got so much invested in our plasma television sets and our all-wheel drive cars, and we've got so much invested in so many of those kinds of things. You know, if the so-called rapture happened today, and it happened as, you know, Jack Van Impe's slogan for 30 years has been, perhaps today. If it happened today, you know what? Most Christians would say, not now, Lord! I haven't got my Xbox out of the box yet. Not now, Lord! And you know how we are. And you know how Christianity is. I just taught point 7, didn't I? Now, when we then, as members of the church, the body of Christ, recognize these truths, we have a hard lesson that we should have learned back in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. A hard lesson that we should have learned in Romans chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. A hard lesson that we should have learned in Galatians 2:20. And one of the hardest lessons we ever learn is that we're dead. The old man is dead. And now it's no longer us. Now it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the more you get oriented that way, the more the Bible works effectually in you, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the more, may I use the word and not be confusing, the more sanctified you become for the Lord's service, the more set apart your life is, the more dedicated you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, two things will happen. Fewer people will understand you, and your list of friends will diminish down to near nothing, because you are not playing the church game. You are not into the cheap emotionalism. You have actually demonstrated a difference in life. And not according to legalism, but according to the new creature resident in you. You become dead to sin. A lot of the things that your friends like, you don't like anymore. A lot of the things that your friends do, you're not interested anymore. And the reason for that is that you have judicially read and understood that your flesh is crucified, Galatians 2:20, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And not only have you read it, not only have you realized it, you are actually operating accordingly. And as you mortify the deeds of the body, mortify. You ever hear of a mortician? That's where they take the dead bodies and put them away. As you do that, then things do change. And more you become weirder and weirder. Is weirder a word? If it isn't, now we'll use it anyhow. You don't fit in. And the crowd that will notice it is not the unsaved people. They already thought you were nuts. The crowd that will notice it is the church-going crowd, the people that go to church. They'll be the ones that will be on you like honey on biscuits if you actually sell out, if you actually care. If Christianity becomes the meat and potatoes of your life and not just the gravy that you ladle on top, if Christianity becomes the currency of why you do things and where you are and what you're doing, if Christianity becomes that and not just something that you do on the weekend so that the Lord won't be mad at you anymore, wow, you become a very different sort of a person. Now, notice, and I just taught points 9 and 10, in Galatians, in chapter 5, in verse 16 and 17, we have the Apostle Paul saying that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you'd like to know, people always say to me, how do you walk in the Spirit? There's the answer. Don't do what the flesh likes. I'm not teaching asceticism here. I'm not teaching monasticism here. But you already know what the flesh likes, don't you? You already know how enjoyable some of those carnal activities are. Well, if you've got a lust in that direction, then guess what? You just might not be walking in the Spirit, because these things are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I've kidded folks in times past, and let me see if I can get away with kidding you about it again. And here it goes. The reason that I live the life that I do, and some of you look at me and you say, you're strange, I'm okay with that, is because I'm more interested in the Lord and more oriented toward Him than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And this is a progressive thing that happens. Now, I would never be anybody's example. I would never be anybody's standard. But I don't know why I have not bowled in 25, 30 years. But I haven't. And, you know, it's not that bowling is a sin, but knocking down pins, I mean, is that redeeming the time? I'm certain that I could go fishing and enjoy it. I'd rather fish for people and rather fish. I'd rather produce radio broadcasts. I'd rather write books. You see how the orientation changes. And so these things are contrary one to another. I just taught point 10. Now, moving on to the second list, which is in your outline this evening. Moving on to the second list. Oh, haven't seen the Andrews in a while. Nice to see you. Moving on to the second list now that I have in your outlines for this evening, we see a list of laws that are in the book of Romans. And a list of laws. These are teachable concepts. You can teach the difference between the law of Moses, the law of nature, the law of faith, the law of the mind, the law of sin, the law of righteousness, the law of God, the law of the Spirit of life that is in the Holy Spirit working through the redemption in Christ Jesus. There are 8 laws taught in the book of Romans, and they're all quite compacted together and quite close one to another that you could teach these things. And you know what that effectively will do when you teach this material is free people from thinking that the law was something that it wasn't, and that the law is in any way efficacious for a soul's salvation in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, the third list that you have in your outline this evening is a list of 34 benefits of life in Christ Jesus. I would suggest to you, if you use this to teach, demonstrate with each one where you stand with each of the 34 items and where Israel stands with each of the 34 items. For example, item number 1 is redemption. You have it. Romans 3:24. You have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. Israel still waits for the grace that is to be brought to it. And so Israel doesn't have it yet. They are still waiting, and they won't get it until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the redemption that comes to them, and you see, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, we're talking about the word redemption here. Peter is explaining to the little flock that the redemption is through their Messiah. It is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, this is all one sentence. And it was foreordained from before the foundation of the world that he should be manifest to you in these last times. And so he tells them that they need to purify themselves. That's not your doctrine. And that they need to gird up their loins and wait for the grace that shall be delivered unto them. The prophets were interested in this salvation according to the prophecy program. They were interested at what manner of time that thing would show up. And meanwhile, they did not have a present possession of it. They had to gird up the loins of their mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that future is to be. To be. Simple words. We break our necks by missing the simple words. To be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, second coming grace for the nation Israel. Their redemption, yes, he's talking about redemption, but he's not talking about a present possession of it as you and I have. So you see how these 34 points that are in your outline this evening can be teachable concepts, can be taught, so that then you are equipping people for a better understanding of where they are in Christ Jesus. Let me pick another one. Point number 9 on the list of the 34 points is wisdom. Now, what is your source of wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. What is your source of wisdom? God's word rightly divided, that's it. How did Paul pray for his people? In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, one of the things Paul prayed was that they would gain all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do you see it? What is the Old Testament situation when Israel seeks after wisdom? Where does Israel go? Israel finds out that the fear of God is a source of wisdom. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. When Israel is interested in wisdom, were they not told by James to ask of the Lord and he will give it to him? How's that working out for you? It doesn't work out for you. You are not the people that are Holy Ghost endued. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 28. You are not the people, 1 John 2:27, that are anointed. You are not the people who have this endowment of power whereby you have no need that any man teach you. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31, 32, 33, 34. You're not those people. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a fear of power, love, and a sound mind. How do you get the sound mind? You install Bible doctrine. You take on the mind of Christ. It is very different from how Israel comes by its wisdom. Now, if any man seek wisdom, let him ask of God. Have you ever been to a church where they're going around asking God for wisdom? And here's the verse, James chapter 1. And notice, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. I say this, and oh, you're not going to like this either, but there must be a real problem between God and most people, because most people are dumb as a brick when it comes to the Bible. Most people are ignorant of the Bible. This says they should get wisdom liberally. Have you noticed there's a lot of people not having a whole lot of wisdom? Have you picked up on that? So obviously something's either not working or something's different. You see how you teach those things which are different? You teach people how to rightly divide the word of truth. Isn't that wonderful? What I've done is teach a couple of the 34 benefits of life in Christ Jesus, which is the third of the 5 lists that I have for you this evening. Now, I love using a lot of Bible verses to demonstrate a lot of things to my audience, and I love to do it by contrast. It seems to me if people are ever going to get the mid-acts dispensational concept, it will be by seeing the contrasts. For as long as you attempt to blend everything together and make everything say the same thing, two things will be true. One, you can't believe the Bible as it stands. Two, you're missing your dispensation and trying to live somebody else's. Two things happen when people do not see the contrasts in these verses, do not see the contradictions. One, they cannot accept the Bible as it stands. Two, they are operating according to someone else's instructions rather than their own. Now, as we come down through this list of 34 items, that's a lot. I would not begin to attempt to teach these 34 items tonight. We only have 14 minutes left. But look, if you've got your outline, take a look. Redemption. It's in his blood for them and for us. But you know what? We have a present possession of it. They do not. Freedom from condemnation. We've already talked about that. We already have life. Don't you know somebody, Israel, little flock, they can take the mark of the beast and lose it. They can blaspheme the Holy Ghost and be dead meat. We have a love for God that is intractable. It is unchangeable. We are now a member of Him. We have God's truth because of the function of right division. We are one in Christ Jesus. Even when we don't act like it, God has judicially placed us one in Christ Jesus. Faith, which cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth, is according to the revelation of the mystery. We have been sanctified, point number 8, set apart, and that as an ambassador of reconciliation. We have a life hid with Christ in God. We have wisdom, and I've already shown you that. We've dealt with point number 9. Number 10, we have a present possession of righteousness. Now, the idea of begetting, how wonderful. You can have a lot of fun teaching number 11. When was Christ begotten? And don't say Bethlehem. When was Christ begotten? He was begotten, Acts chapter 13, by the cross. Psalms chapter 2, this day have I begotten you. That was at the cross. And so, when were you begotten? When did you become a new creature? Same place, at the cross. And so, that's a wonderful point that you can teach. Now you say, well, boy, that list doesn't look very interesting to me. Well, maybe you're not as interested in what these doctrines are as you need to be. Maybe you would rather search Daniel's statue and check out his toes and name the nations and see which toe is which nation. And then there are toe jams. There's dirt between the toes. And, oh, there's a new doctrine. Let's teach them about the dirt. You know, No. We really don't need to be Athenians trying to have to teach some new thing when every one of us decries the level of ignorance that exists among members of the body of Christ, even among members of Grace Believers. Our orientation needs to be much more functional and much more practical than that. I had a fellow tell me today, he thinks that the gospel by which you and I are saved was being preached to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and that he got that out of Isaiah chapter 53. Really? Find me the resurrection in Isaiah chapter 53. And if water baptism is present, then guess what? Paul isn't telling you that it's not preaching of baptism, but preaching of the gospel that is our office work. Point number 12 on the list, we have a hope. The hope is a noun, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are secure in death. We're complete in Christ. We are part of His resurrection. By 34 wonderful, marvelous points that can be taught, I hope that you take a look at tonight's 5 lists in tonight's outline and say, well, that would make a pretty good Sunday night study, or that would make a pretty good study with the wife and kids around the kitchen table. That would make a pretty good study for our work group at work. And we'll just take a look at these things, and we'll look at them as they were back there with Adam and Eve. We'll see the same concepts as they were with Moses under the law. We'll see the same concepts as they were with Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll look at them for us now, and we'll contrast these things and install the doctrines. Now, another list that I have for you deals with 14 things the law could not do. Now, this is wonderful because you are surrounded with people who think that by keeping the law, and by keeping, they won't say the law, they'll just say the Ten Commandments, that by doing that, they have somehow gained God's favor. Well, this verse says there's some things the law can't do. The law can't justify. So Israel, even under the law, that's the Old Testament, needed the New Testament, and that New Testament gave itself a new law, Hebrews 7:12, a new priesthood, Hebrews 7:12, and changed a whole lot of other things as well. And so 14 things the law could not do couldn't free you from sin and death. The law actually identifies sin and brings death, and we studied that in some exquisite detail back in Romans chapter 6. It frees us from condemnation. We've talked about that twice already. Redemption, it gives us an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Righteousness is imparted by the Holy Spirit by judicial imputation from the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Now, the issue of Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, I need to park here for a second. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, in my outline, I don't want you to be confused about what I'm saying here. He therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. I'm not performing miracles. I will say to you, however, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, miracles are performed by God's word when a soul is saved, and rather than eternal death has eternal life. If your salvation, you might not think of it as miraculous, but you deserve to be rotting in hell. And we get this by grace through faith, not by the works of the law. So these miracles, it's not the typical Pentecostal garden variety circus act, but rather when I think of your life, my life before we got saved, and I look now at where God has us, I don't know what you call a miracle, but that does it for me. I don't need a bleeding statue. Amen. I don't need to see some of the machinations of charismaticism or Roman Catholic voodoo, but there is a power. There is something marvelous, and thank God for it. There is a supernatural aspect, of course, is there not? Now, in this list of 34 items, Galatians 2:4, liberty. Israel didn't have liberty. The way that you give as you purpose in your heart. Israel never did that. So you see these differences, you see these changes, and how wonderful all of that is. Now, when I give you the list of 14 things that the law could not do, that's another teachable list. That's another teachable list. Now, the last list of items, for me it's on the third page of the outline, is dealing with something that comes out of Romans 8, 1, 2, and 3, and that has to do with the very sinless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. I want you to see in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Jesus was not sinful flesh. He's in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, if the Queen of England came over to your house and fed your dog, put out the cat, and made dinner for you, she'd be in the likeness of your maid. She'd still be the Queen of England. But if the Queen of England came to your house and did your laundry and dusted all your light bulbs so you could see better and cleaned up your house for you, she would be in the likeness of a maid, but she's still the Queen of England. It might be fair to say that she had humbled herself and made herself of no reputation. And so that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He made himself, he took on the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It is not that he emptied himself.
Amen.
Get that. You've got a lot of bad teaching available to you these days, and you all know that. You'd like to think it wasn't true in the grace movement, but I'm sorry. You can't teach an emptied out Jesus from a King James Bible.
Amen.
You can only teach it from the liberal critical text. Now, the thing that Christ did was he did not obviate his position as God manifest in the flesh. He's still God manifest in the flesh. He always was, he always will be. He's God. He's manifest in the flesh. And so that's who he is. Jesus was sinless. Now, I've told you that. Let me give you the verse. Now, it's not in your outline, so you may want to add Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Well, it is the last item, point number 5, the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. And let's see, is it verse 13? 15. It's 15. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It's Israel, it's the Hebrew people talking, and how he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The impeccable nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, impeccability, the idea that you can't peck at him, there's nothing wrong with him, there's nothing you can point out. Satan can't accuse him. And so Satan did try to accuse him back there in Luke chapter 4, didn't he? Matthew chapter 4. He tried to accuse him and couldn't get away with it. Christ did not submit to Satan. When Satan shows up and accuses him, Jesus Christ did not give in. Jesus Christ was not traduced. He was not brought down to a lower level. Jesus Christ, point number three, was born of a woman. We know that from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He was not the seed of a man. You know what's beautiful about that? Is he was not born into Adam's sinful race the way that you and I were then. We have the man as the head of the home. Now you have to get this. The man, starting with Adam, is the head. The woman was created out of Adam. And so the man, Adam, was the head of Eve. That headship relationship, that Adam is the accountable one, that Adam is the one that bringeth forth the seed, that is important. Because in this context, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come out of that sinful Adam, that sinful seed line. Born of a woman, you know that it was God the Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary. You know that he was born of God, the Son of God. And so the virgin birth is not just something to play fast and loose with. And the concept that the Lord Jesus Christ was not under human headship. Now, what has Rome done? Rome has taken Mary and exalted her. And Rome has given her, rather, an mediatrix position. There's not but one mediator between man and God, that the man Christ Jesus, not Mary. It's important, this business. Man is recognized as the head of the human race. Man is recognized as the head of the home, of a family. And so the important thing then about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important, because without it, you have Jesus born into humanity. You have him born into a sinful seed line. You have him born into a cursed race of people, that being the human race. Now, Mary, she was the vessel. She was the vehicle. And we understand that. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. So the new translations are wrong. When the NIV, the New American Standard, the Living, the Good News, in Luke 2:33 say that Joseph is Jesus' father, they're wrong. They're desperately wrong. That is a frontal attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a society now where young people say, well, we're both going to give 100%, or we're both going to do the best we can, and we'll share everything. They are fighting God's way of orienting the home. They're fighting the headship of the man and the submissive nature of the lady under a godly man. They're fighting that. And, you know, Hillary Rodham Clinton, hyphenating her last name and fighting with taking simply her husband's name, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 5 when he called their name Adam. He didn't call their name Adam, Hillary, Clinton, Eve. Their name was the gentleman's name. And so you see, the headship of humanity is in the male. Now, ladies, you didn't lose anything here. Actually, you gained a layer of protection. You gained a layer of insulation. You gained a level of liberty. And so you didn't lose anything here, and you're not in any sense lessened. The positional truths are different, and the operating orders are different. You didn't lose anything here. I know women fight this because they want to wear hard hats, drive bulldozers, and spit tobacco on the sidewalk and cuss just like a man. Well, I'm sorry, ladies, that's unladylike. And I would encourage you to be who God made you. Carol, she likes to tell people about how she loves old JL. And you almost got a message on JL tonight from Sister Carol. She has a favorite deer that comes to the house. And this deer was near death. and Carol has nursed her and fed her, and she makes certain that deer, she's an old deer, arthritic knee, she looked like last April, she was dead meat. Meanwhile, she's one of the healthiest looking critters in. We've got about 24 deer, and this old gal, she's about the best of the bunch. And what Carol likes about her is, and what Carol likes about JL is, they do what God wants them to do. They do the best they can with what they've got. They're not complaining about who they are or what they don't have. They just do what God outfitted them to do.
Amen.
What a concept. What a concept. Now, we've got Casper Milquetoast men, and we've got bodacious broads, women, that are usurping the authority and taking over positions that doesn't work well, and everybody knows it, but we can't say that because it's not politically correct. It's not that they're not capable, it's that they're not built for it. There's a differentiation. Now, I said all that to get to point number 4. Mary was the vessel, the means by which God could bring forth God manifest in the flesh, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead. Mary was a means by which that could happen, whereby God does not violate any of his own principles and precepts with regard to sin having passed upon all men. You do remember, we spent a fair amount of time, did we not, on Romans chapter 5, verse 12? And having done that, if sin and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, if Jesus is a product of Joseph's loins, then Jesus fits there. Can't be. Has to be separate and apart from that. And so, the doctrine of the virgin birth is not just some esoteric thing that we idiot fundamentalists like to teach. It is a very important Bible doctrine that is important to the very deity and the positional truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. What I've done this evening is send you an outline that contained 5 lists. What I have attempted to do is offer you some material that I think might be useful in your teaching of others, and I've attempted to run down through those 5 lists so at least you've heard some of it taught, you get a little bit of the flavor, and hopefully that is of some benefit to you. I do thank all of you for being here this evening. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for putting up with Carol. And thank all of you. Amos, I've heard you're working late these days, and I'm sorry for that. You missed our study on Ruth, and I gave an offer of a free book of Mid-Acts sermon outlines to everybody that was here on time. So you're just slap silly out of luck. Tough apples. All right, you guys, we love you. We thank God for you, and we appreciate you being here this evening. We will be back this coming McFriday, and we will try to go a little faster through Romans chapter 8, and then we're really going to have a tough time. We'll probably bog down, but we need to address some very important issues in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Thank you all very much, and I bid you a fond farewell.